All right, James 1, 12 through 18 reads, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Now this passage in James 1 gives us counsel concerning a right motivation for endurance in godliness. This concerns a right attitude toward the Lord our God and a right understanding of temptation unto sin. I want to jump right into this passage this morning, and let's start in verse 14. It begins with the word "but." This provides a bit of a contrast to the truth presented in verse 13. That says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." So James wants to get that point across, that our infinitely holy God could never be the cause of our sinful temptation. Not directly or even distantly through our personal duties, relationships, or circumstances. So then who or what is the cause of our temptation? Verse 14 into 15 gives us the answer. It says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." James 1, 14 and 15 presents three statements here that all refer to how sinful temptation and behavior can take hold of our lives. Each of these three statements contains the word "when," revealing a bit of a conditional truth that when a certain event occurs, a certain event will arise. First, verse 14 presents a sinful temptation. It says, when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Second, the opening portion of verse 15 presents the conception of selfish desire. It says, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And then third, the closing portion of verse 15 presents the consequence of sinful behavior. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So through these three statements, we can observe progressive elements in the realm of sinful temptation and behavior. However, before we focus our attention upon these elements, I want us to consider some foundational truths to this subject matter. The first truth here is that sinful temptation is a universal matter. You see, the opening line of James 1:14 states, "But each one is tempted." Similar to this, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Each and every one of us is tempted unto sin, and tempted on a regular basis. It's an inevitable part of our human existence here on earth. Another kind of truth statement I want to take a look at is that sinful faults are a personal matter based around our own weakness. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. Each of us is tempted of our own personal lusts, our own selfish desires. Therefore, with every commission of sin, with every wrong that we write for ourselves, whether in attitude, word, or action, it's our own. It's our own personal fault, as well as responsibility. And a dangerous aspect of our faults is that sinful behavior is a consequential matter, as I previously mentioned, and it will only get worse unless we confront it. 1 John 3:4 states, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Yielding to sinful desires results in destructive consequences. Whenever we allow our hearts to be drawn away from our Lord's counsel and to be enticed by sin's deceptive and often momentary pleasures, we will see a consequence down the line. But what James is addressing when he says, "Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death," is that our faults lead us down a dangerous and progressively more evil path unless confronted. So now that we've broken down our text a little more, I want us to talk about the desire and deception of sin, and furthermore, how we can avoid it. Now, I mentioned the word desire, and it's in our text as well, and it has a very strong meaning. It refers to wanting something and strongly longing for it. And it's not at one time either. They're often pre-existing. They've been there for a while, and if we don't get what we want, well, we often end up thinking about it quite a bit. James 1:14 reveals that each one of us is tempted. Each one of us do this at some point. It may even include an involvement in something that we believe to be morally neutral, something that by secular standards is good, but oftentimes what we desire, what we end up doing, it's rooted in selfish motivation and involves the neglect of what is moral in God's eyes. Hebrews 10:26 warns us of this. It says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." The definite source and direct agent of sinful temptation is selfishness rooted in our own hearts. And it is by this principle that we choose our own will over the Lord's will, that we behave in a self-centered manner towards others. Now, our spiritual adversary in this life, the devil, is constantly taking advantage of what our flesh desires. And the Bible even refers to him as the tempter. It says in 1 Thessalonians 3:5, "For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain." The devil employs his deceptive will against us in order to tempt us towards disobedience and rebellion against God. And to make matters worse, the evil one schemes They take hold of the sinful desires of our hearts. The occasion for sinful temptation may come from what's around us in our lives. It may come from what we hold closest to us. But the inclination towards acting out, it's rooted within us. The true source of sinful temptation, it's not from outside. It's from inside our flesh, inside our sinful hearts. So the responsibility is yet again our own. 1 Peter 1:14 through 16 says, "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" This gives the instruction that as obedient children, we should not be fashioning ourselves according to former lusts, former desires, because this is ignorance. And it aligns with what it says in Ephesians 2, verse 3, "Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." This passage refers to who we were, or oftentimes are, when we try and leave God out of our lives. It says, by nature, we're children of wrath. It's natural for us to try and live according to our own ways, just like it's natural for us to fail and to fall prey to wrath and evil, just like others have. 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." 1 John 2:16 reveals that the very essence of worldliness is selfish desire, because it is not of God. Those who rebel against the Lord do so in walking after their own lusts, in walking after their own selfish desires. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Jude 1:16. Now, if we constantly give in and walk according to our own ways, the result of being a grumbler or a complainer, it's worse than we could ever imagine. James 1:15 in our text says that if sin is left unchecked, it leads to death. The scary thing is, these sins, walking according to our own desires, straying from God's words, they begin so early in our lives, because we can all be so rebellious against God's instruction as well as that of others. We are all at some point and in some way drawn away. And this is the manner by which sinful temptation takes a hold of our hearts. Through our own wants, we're drawn away from God's spiritual safety. We're pulled from the blessed fellowship of our Lord, from the guiding influence of the Holy Spirit, the governing truth of God's word, and from a focused pursuit of righteousness. Through our own self-centered wants, an intense draw is placed upon our will to move away from God and his righteousness, and to move towards sinful behavior and attitude, word, or action. Thus, we must guard our hearts with all diligence. Proverbs 4:23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Sinful temptation attracts us and allures us by deceptively convincing everyone that a given sin is pleasurable and profitable for us. In this manner, Eve was deceived into eating the forbidden tree. Genesis 3:6, So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Sinful temptation appeals to our heart's selfish desires. It appeals to our eyes, what we might find favorable. Maybe we think that something that tempts us will make us seem smarter or more accomplished to others. It engages us with great cunning and deception. Ungodly activities and decisions that entice every one of us offer profit and pleasure for self, while hiding the hook and the trap behind that momentary pleasure and self-profit. It does this to distract us from considering the final consequences of yielding to that temptation, to move us to disregard, discount, or even discredit the cost of yielding, and to convince us that enjoying the pleasure of sin is worth any cost that might possibly be required. Friends, do not rationalize or justify yielding to your own sin. This is the deceptive nature of temptation. Yet sinful temptation only has an attraction and an allure to our hearts through our own selfish desires. Because sinful flesh views a walk in sin more appealing than a walk in the Lord. Worse still, that's what this world supports. Lives away from God's word and principles are encouraged because of the rationalization of sin. And we need to ask ourselves where in our lives we've been tempted and led to sin, and now it's grown, and maybe we've come to ignore it. Even so, James 1:14 presents the elements of drawing away and deception as two closely related parts of the same process. It's a bit of a catch-22. It says, you know, we're drawn away from our Lord through the deceptive pleasures of sin, and we're made more susceptible to the deceptive pleasures of sin as we draw away from our Lord. Therefore, we must ponder the path and consequences of our decisions and direction, and must let all our ways be established in the fellowship and righteousness of our great and almighty God. We must steadfastly flee that which is sinful and follow after that which is righteous. We must not allow our hearts to be drawn away from our Lord and to be enticed by pleasures which lie outside of what God wants for you. Be on guard against the selfish desires that are individually your own and recognize them. One type of bait does not work equally with every type of prey. Even so, we are each most spiritually vulnerable through the deceptive pleasures that appeal to our own desires. Thus, we each must be concerned to guard against our own areas of spiritual weakness. Through abiding in Christ Jesus in mind, body, and spirit, we can stay away from our own desires. As God's own children, we've been granted newness of spiritual life. In God the Holy Spirit, we're able to resist and to refuse temptation. We're able to refuse that unrighteousness. Therefore, when we commit sin in any manner, it's our own selfish choice through our own selfish desire. But as Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:3-5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter is writing here and acknowledging our faults as humans as well as his own. Peter knows himself to have these. He denied Jesus in front of others out of fear. He felt firsthand the mercy that he speaks of, and he knows that by that mercy, we are saved. Because it's incorruptible, unlike our hearts and our minds. I spoke in the introduction of finding that spiritual endurance and how it could help us fend off that which tempts us in our everyday lives. Well, in order to do so, we need to establish the focus of our hearts upon the Lord, ever abiding in his fellowship and strength, upon the Holy Spirit, walking after his guidance, upon God's word. Upon the way of righteousness, build your life so that we can stand ever motivated to please the Lord our God hereafter. Friends, it's vital that we confront and try to resist all of our temptations this morning. And I urge you to do so. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. 1 Peter 2:11 and 12. Another verse, Titus 2:11 and 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. If we would walk in daily fellowship with our Lord, we must deny our selfish desires and take up our cross of self-sacrificing submission unto our Lord. Follow him in wholehearted dependence and obedience. Luke 9:23 says, when he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. We must walk after the direction of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God in order that we should not fulfill selfish desires and fall to our sinful flesh. Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, in closing our sermon this morning, I want to address the different age groups that we have in attendance. Due to the pandemic, Sunday school has kind of been placed on hold. So I want to address those younger members of our congregation this morning that it may also, you know, relate to those who have seen more years. I think that's the gentler way of saying older. And for those younger individuals, I want to talk to those of you that go to school, hang out with younger crowds, and think about where temptation pulls at you in your life. Sometimes those things that are wrong, they come disguised as what other people find cool or trending, and when everyone else is doing what we know to be wrong, we tend to second guess ourselves. But don't be fooled, because Satan has a way of disguising it. And we need to follow the only example that truly matters, and that's Jesus' example. Let's talk a little bit about it. In Matthew 4, verses 1 through 4, it says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So Jesus answered Satan the tempter, and he answered with scripture, it is written. That's proof that we need to know what the Word of God says so that we can be ready. Ready for whatever people are doing, trying to show us that it's right when it's just disguised. And I ask all of you, is there anything that you find you're tempted with? Maybe we all feel like we're tempted to lie, take something that's not ours, or respond rudely to those around us. There are so many things that Satan tempts us with, things that we should not do. But when we feel tempted, the best thing to do is to pray to Jesus, for he knows what we're going through, because he was tempted too. Going forward this morning, I pray that we all try and find those places in our lives where our sinful desires are ensnared, and that we try and cling to God's word a little stronger to get us through. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the warnings that you've given us, God, for the example that your Son set for us. God, we're reminded this morning of our fleshly desires, Lord, and that they will never bring us something as beneficial as what your word can bring us, Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray that each of us here this morning feel strengthened by your heavenly word, Lord, that we can take it with us, resist temptation, that we can try and live lives free from sin. And Lord, although being tempted is inevitable, and we see that in the life that your Son lived, I pray that we learn from his example, live freed from our sins because of his sacrifice, and share the joy that we receive in knowing we will live with you in heaven, that we share that with others, Lord. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for all that you've done for us, and I pray all these things through Jesus' name. Amen.